Let's turn it to in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 27. Did four chapters last week where Ezekiel prophesied the number of years of God's judgment on Israel and Jerusalem, that it would be a severe judgment upon those who were living there. And then this week we're going to see the reason for the judgment that's coming. God is actually going to take Ezekiel, who's in Babylon, he's in Iraq, and actually, literally, God, Jesus, before the manger, takes him by the hair, takes him, transports him over to Jerusalem, and says, look at what they do here. Look at what my witness people, the Jews, are doing on the Temple Mount. And it is because of all this that I'm going to have a mighty hand of judgment upon them. And it's a lesson for us as we go through here. I want you to just think about the fact the New Testament says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament says that we're really seated with Christ in heavenly places already, symbolically. And what God is doing is showing Ezekiel, I know everything that these Jews are doing behind the walls of this temple area. And what they're doing is worshiping idols and things that are completely contrary, that they provoked me to jealousy. And so I want us all to realize God sees everything we're doing. These bodies, these temples of the Holy Spirit, he really wants them to be devoted to him. He doesn't want us setting up idols to provoke them to jealousy. And as Christians, we are just as susceptible. John the Apostle finished his first epistle by saying, my little children, stay away from idols. We can fall into idolatry as Christians, and God will discipline us. He disciplined the nation of Israel for falling into idolatry so we can save ourselves a lot of grief. And that's the application of today's study we're going to be going through. So in chapter 7, verse 27, last verse of the chapter we completed last week, it says, the king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way and according to what they deserve. I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So last week we talked about the judgment that is coming. And Ezekiel was in Babylon, looking, being told by God, this is what's going to happen in Jerusalem. There's going to be great judgment. And this, like I said, this chapter, this study is why. Chapter 8, verse 1, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. So we see the elders. Elders are normally in the city gate, but they've come to his house for some reason. Why? Maybe they're asking to hear, what does God say? Here we are, we're captive in Babylon. There's other elders that are still in Jerusalem, other leaders of the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. And have you heard anything from God? They've come to Ezekiel's house. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, and the Lord comes upon him, that the hand of the Lord, verse 1, fell upon me there, and he sees the Lord. And he then describes the Lord in verse 2. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist downward, fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. And we see other times where the prophets were able to see God. In Revelation 1, we see John the Apostle sees Jesus in his glorified form, and it's similar, where he says, there's one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine bronze refined in the furnace. So, similar. In other words, Ezekiel is saying the pre-incarnate Christ. We're going to find out this is God. Because later on it says, look how they've been worshiping these idols against me. This person speaking to him is speaking as God in the Old Testament. So this is Jesus appearing in his pre-incarnate, before he's the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. And he's going to show Ezekiel what's going on. Verse 3, he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And again, the Bible makes it clear that God is fully capable of translating people by vision or by reality. And we don't know which one, but we also know the prophet said, long hair, if you don't want to be transported by Jesus, short. Because he took Ezekiel by the hair, and he says, Ezekiel, we're going for a transporter room ride from Babylon to Jerusalem, and he plops Ezekiel down. Now, somebody, in fact, I'd like to say, who wants to, where did he go? It says, he took me and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem to the door of the north gate of the inner court. Does anybody want to tell me where that would have been in here? Say, Kevin, it doesn't say north, south, east, west, but you should know. Which one? You're saying it's right there? Huh? Okay, so the east gate is the way to get into the temple, right? So that's east. The east gate is the entryway into the temple. So that's west. North, south, east, west. Okay? Right here. So he went into this door. And this is a, you know, symbolic of Solomon slash when they went to go ahead and make it for Herod's temple too. So he basically takes him to this door. Okay? Just kind of get that mental picture. And there was an image of jealousy was. Well, what's that? What do you think an image of jealousy? It's like God is saying, it's like a husband saying, it's my wife's other man. Or it's like a wife saying, it's like an image of jealousy. Yeah, they're somebody, they're committing adultery on me, is what God is saying. Where the seeing image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. God is a jealous God. And if we can just burn that into our mind, and every time the world, Satan's little things of the flesh are coming at us to do things contrary, that are technically idolatry, the things that people used to go to idol temples for, to just get involved in the things of the world, it provokes him to jealousy. And I think that based on verse 14, it was an image associated with Tammuz and Ishtar, and we'll talk about that here as we get to verse 14. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. So Ezekiel was able to see the glory of God at the temple. The glory of God was at the temple. But he plopped me down next to this door where they had the image of jealousy. And then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now towards the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north. So I'm now he's inside the temple and he's looking through the north, probably through that door of the north. And there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. Now here's the key. This is such an important verse for us to apply to. Tarnation and everything else. He's saying, because they brought this image of jealousy, which was idolatry, in there, they are forcing me to leave. So, as I've said very often, and this is a verse to prove it, if we bring idols into our land, gods of other nations, Buddha, Hinduism stuff, we got to teach all the kids diversity, all this other stuff. As soon as we bring them in, then God is forced, he says, to make me go far away from my sanctuary. And countless times, I can see people that start to get involved in the world, and their knowledge of the presence of God in their life wanes. It goes away. Because it's just, God says, okay, I'll just draw. You brought idols in. You brought things of the world in. I'll just get a little bit further away. And we're going to see that a pattern develops that God actually says happens. Then people start blaming God. Well, God just doesn't really minister to me anymore. They blame God for the fact they brought the idols, drove away the presence of the Lord's knowledge in their lives. Then they blame God, and then they go after more of the world, and then it just gets worse and worse and worse until the spanking comes from the Lord, because he's going to spank the Israelites for their attitude, as we're going to see. Verse 7, so he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, and then now the door of the court, so this is the door into the inner sanctuary. There was a court there was little chambers and rooms for the big boys, for the priests, because this is the commoner area that you could come into. You couldn't get inside this area unless you're, you know, somebody special like the Sanhedrin council or the priests and stuff like that. So somewhere in here, he was being brought into the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. Now, this is, I think it's happening in this spiritual sense. Jesus and Ezekiel are there, literally in Israel, literally in Jerusalem, and probably nobody is seeing them. And Jesus is just saying, look, and they're probably there, and everybody else is carrying on with their worship of Tammuz and all this stuff. And Jesus says, before the manger, see that hole? You dig in there and look inside and see what they're doing. And so Ezekiel's sitting there clawing away. He says, dig in the wall. And when I had dug in the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, the Sanhedrin. This is the Sanhedrin of this time. The Sanhedrin that tried Jesus had its beginnings in the days of Moses, when Moses was told by his father-in-law, you need some people to help, and he picked 70 men. And so that's where it all started. And through their history, they've had these 70 leaders, these 70 prime leaders from the 12 tribes of Israel are bowing to idols inside this secret place, inside the temple area. And in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Well, Shaphan should ring a bell, shouldn't it? If not, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. Shaphan, we read about Shaphan, and this guy is his son that's there, having in his hand the thick cloud of incense went up. So what are they doing? They're in there, these 70 and the whoever's there with incense. They're violating the law of God by incense, but they're having a form of godliness. Incense was part of temple worship. It was only supposed to be done by the high priest that would go inside the temple and do the thing, high priestly family. But everybody has their own censer. Everybody's shaking incense around. Do you know that one of the things that's common in the world today, no matter where you go, in false religious worship is what? The burning of incense. The burning of incense is everywhere in false religion. Why? Because in real religion, in the real relationship with God, he had one place for the altar of incense just before the veil that separated man from God at the Ark of the Covenant, and then the veil, and then the altar of incense, which is symbolic of the saints praying to God. And so what does Satan do? Oh, you got your little incense, symbolic of saints praying to you. I've got incense of them praying to Buddha and to Hindu gods and to the sun and to the moon and to the fish and the goats and the cows and the anything else. And my incense beats your incense. That's the battle between God and Satan. And when we see people burning incense, waving incense, the Catholic incense that's waved is an abomination to God. The Buddhist incense that's burned, when we were in Hong Kong and just watching all these people burning incense all over or giving little fruit to their ancestors, to the spirits of their ancestors and stuff like that, and just incense, you walk by these places and it's just, even out in the open, you're getting overwhelmed. You walk into a Buddhist place inside of Hong Kong and you get knocked over with a secondhand smoke. You'll die of cancer in a minute if you stay in there. It's really, really bad. But 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14, this is when, at the very bottom of Israel, they have forgotten the law of God. Not only have they forgotten the law of God, they've lost the law of God. And it says, so Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Huldah and the prophetess, the wife of Shalem the son of Tikvah, and these guys, keepers of the wardrobe, and they spoke to her. And actually, I meant to give you a little bit of background here. The background is Josiah, the Shaphan brought, as the scribe, he brought a copy of the law that was found. They went into the temple and, whoa, what's this? Oh man, this is a scroll of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law. What should we do? Well, let's go show the king. And so King Josiah said, read it to me. I want to read the law. And when he read it and realized how far they had departed from the law of God, he ripped his clothes and he said, what are we supposed to do? Well, they didn't have a man prophet, but there was a female prophet, a prophetess, and they went to her and they spoke with her. And then in verse 15, then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, who sent to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord, and it won't happen in your lifetime. It's going to happen afterwards. Well, see, this is Shaphan is the scribe who brought the scroll to Josiah. Now, we don't know exactly how involved he was with the idol worship. He's a scribe. He might have been, you know, already worshiping idols and just happened to bring the law. But his son is there being shown, you know, God is showing Ezekiel, Shaphan's son, being involved with them burning incense to idols in the temple. And Josiah did everything. If you continue to read 2 Kings, you'll find out he cleans house. He gets rid of all the idols, dumps them in the Kidron Valley, burns them, does everything he can as a king to get back to repenting and doing what God has commanded him to do. And Shaphan watched it all happen. Maybe Shaphan's son was, you know, a young man at the time, or at least heard from his dad, King Josiah really took the word of God and applied it. Well, his son didn't care. Going back to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 11, his son was there burning incense with the rest of them. In their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he, this is Jesus, said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? And then here's the key. For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. Now, the emphasis again, the Lord has forsaken the land. Why? Because the enemies of Israel were just piling up. They were losing their political influences. Cities are already being defeated by the enemies. And they must have been saying, God, deliver us! And they'd lose another city. God, deliver us! They'd lose another city. God, where are you? The finances collapse. God, where are you? You can't get as much oil. The price of oil goes up. Everybody in the world hates you all of a sudden. Where are you? We had to turn to other gods because obviously the true God, the supposed true God in their minds, isn't taking care of us. What caused the care of God to stop being there? Their sin. And the same thing can happen to us. If anybody ever complains, you know, I just don't want to walk with the Lord anymore. I prayed that He would do this and this and this, and my life's just been falling apart, and I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. Take them here. Is there sin in your life? What are you doing? What did you do before things started falling apart? Were you in fellowship? Were you walking in obedience to the Lord? Or has the Lord started disciplining you and you're interpreting the discipline from God as something to get upset with Him and to get further away from Him? Repent and just realize that you need to get right with God and trust Him. Verse 13, and He said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now, we don't really know that much about Tammuz in our culture, but we kind of do. It's because it's all wrapped up in our culture, mostly in the Easter Bunny. And it all goes back to Greek mythology, which and Roman mythology, and actually because Greeks and Romans were after this period of time, but it actually goes back to Babylonian mythology. And the Babylonian mythology had it, and it really is amazing, that somehow the demons are able to deceive people into these intricate little stories of the underworld, and this little god does this with that god, and it's what deceives people into this elaborate system of belief of these gods and goddesses. Zeus, Venus, Jupiter, and this god does this, and this god does that. And it's, you look through history, it's all around. And everybody governs their world by what's happening. It's simple. It's just the same as us worrying about what Mary's thinking and other things that are there. It's all idolatry. And this is the story of Tammuz. I'll read it just a little bit out of the Biblical Encyclopedia. The Babylonian myth represents Tammuz as a beautiful shepherd boy that was slain by a wild boar. The wild boar in the symbology is that of winter. So in other words, Tammuz is this great shepherd boy. Later on in grain cultures turned into a harvester boy. And this boar kills him. And the boar is the summer, winter time. Kills him. Sends him into the underworld. Ishtar, the sex goddess, long mourned for him and descended into the underworld to deliver him from the embrace of death, which was another god, Adonis. And so this mourning for Tammuz was celebrated in Babylonia by women on the second day of the fourth month, which thus required the name of Tammuz. And so in other words, it's like they mourn for the fertility because the world dies once a year at harvest time, and the summer has scorched everything, it's harvested, it dies. So then this shepherd boy, this harvester boy, in mythology, he goes down. So the women, they weep for him, and then she goes down to rescue him, and then the deal is, after a big elaborate little story, the deal is made, okay, 6 months a year Tammuz can live up on the land, 6 months he has to be in the underworld. And then there's the weeping for him as he has to go back down, you know, at the winter equinox has come. And then when the spring equinox comes, oh, Tammuz is back, let's have an orgy. And that was the whole history. And our Easter time, Easter bunnies, fertility, all that stuff is all wrapped up in the Babylonian culture of Tammuz. And that's why our family, you know, and Kevin and I, we do Easter bunnies, we didn't know. Okay. We don't do, I can't. I know too much. I learned too much to be able to even have anything to do with it. I can only tell you that it just really bothers me because this is what they're doing. This is what they were weeping. They're basically, Ezekiel is being shown, they're weeping because they're wanting the fertility to come back. And Constantine, when he took over, he had to ban the immoral practices that were conducted by the pagans on bringing Tammuz back in springtime because it was so filthy, decadent through the country that he stopped it. And that's what the world was doing back then. And God was upset. He was upset these women are weeping for Tammuz and to get him back out of the grave. And so here again, Satan has concocted through this mythology, this Babylonian mythology, this man who dies, goes to the underworld. Oh, but then he gets resurrected. He gets resurrected to live again to create fertility and then dies again. And so it's also a substitute for Jesus. That's why the resurrection, they decided, oh, well, it happens that Jesus resurrected right about the time the Babylonian culture influences us to believe in the resurrection, so doesn't it just kind of fit? We'll put it all together. And we ought to be careful about making sure that we separate Jesus from Tammuz in what we do. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O Son of Man? Turn again, you will see even greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, the inner court of the Lord's house, and there, okay, this is the inner court of the Lord's house, right in here, and There, at the door of the temple of the Lord, the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, between the porch and the altar, altar of burnt offering right here, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east. So here they're worshiping the sun as it's coming up in the east. Again, just rampant idolatry. So I just got, we're going to make a handout. Roger Oakland went to Robert Schuller's Rethinking Christianity conference that he had this last week. And I was invited, but I decided not to go. And where all these religious leaders were invited, pastors were invited, thousands were there, rethinking Christianity. And basically the speakers got up there to talk about how everybody's rejecting the Christianity that's been historic, we need to change it, or Christianity will die. And so what were these guys doing? These guys were turning their back on God's prescribed method for worship. Sacrifice, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the Day of Atonement, and the high priest sacrificing for sin. They're turning their back on God's way, and they're worshiping a different way. And all these people just met this last week, and big names were there. Big names were invited to speak. And some of those names you ought to check out. Chuck Colson spoke. Strobel was invited, was going to be a featured guy there. These are big names of people that have written books. And the Bible tells us that there will be a form of godliness, but denying its power. All these people are having a form of godliness. They're there. They probably might have even had the fancy robes on. They got their incense. They got everything else, but they're doing a different God. We don't need to rethink Christianity. Christianity was thought up in the mind of God, not by amateurs. It was thought up in the mind of God the day that He created the world, knowing that we were going to fall in the Garden of Eden. And His plan was well thought out from the Garden of Eden, how He was going to send a Messiah born of a virgin that was going to save us. We know it was perfectly thought out because Jesus, the Son of God, said, "Father, if there is any other way, let's do it." There was no other way. It is not something that needs to be reinvented, redefined, refigured out. And the fact that major Christians in name are going and visiting a person's church, Robert Schuller, who has publicly castigated people who believe that Jesus is the only way, has had Muslim imams preach from his pulpit and encourages tolerance with other religions. Robert Schuller encourages tolerance with other religions. The fact that anybody would go there for the purpose of saying, yeah, maybe we need to rethink this, is just like these 24, just like the 70, just like the others that God is saying they're an abomination to my plan. And we need to be careful about whether we read their books, whether we embrace them as our brothers and sisters, and thinking there's a great deception that is happening. Verse 17, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Violence in the land, killing, adultery, rape, porn, killing of the unborn." You know, we don't know. God says violence in the land, and then they come and have a different form of worship. They reinvent things. And judgment's going to come. And that's why in talking with people, Kevin, look at all the stuff that's happening in the country. Yep. And judgment is coming. By the authority of the Word of God and the history of how He has dealt with man, judgment's coming. And not just because of the pagans in our country, but because of the false profession of Christianity that's on the lips of many people who do not know our Lord Jesus. And then chapter 9, it says, "Then he called out in my hearing and with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.'" So now Ezekiel is seeing the future actual invasion of Jerusalem by the Babylonian armies. But what he's really seeing is an angel that's in charge of the city. So angels are in charge of the city. There's angels in charge of Port Orchard, Belfair, Bremerton, it appears. And God is saying, okay, you angels, you're going to be allowed to bring judgment. And how did judgment come? By foreign army. And suddenly six men, I think angels looking like men to Ezekiel, who will in the future direct the Babylonian armies, came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. So they came into the court, and again, apparently unseen by everybody, they came in to the bronze altar. They came into that area right there of the Solomon's temple. And now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. It's right there at the threshold of the temple at the stairs next to the brazen altar. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men." Now listen to this. "Who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. I'm about to bring judgment to the nation of Israel, but you angels, you with the inkhorn angel, I want you to go through and put a mark, and I think an invisible mark by the angels of God, but visible to God himself and to the angels in charge of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians." Everybody that really weeps at every time Jesus' name is used blasphemy by Hollywood, everybody who weeps to hear how many children are slaughtered in the womb, those who weep at the corruption that's coming into our society, the people that just in mockery and hatred of God weep over the things that are happening, they get a mark. And the same thing happened in the book of Revelation. Before judgment comes upon the world, 144,000 Jews, God says, wait a second, before the judgment comes, boom, I'm going to mark these guys. And to the extent that judgment's going to come while we're still here as a church before we get raptured, I really want to live my life so I get a mark. Don't you? We should actually I've known about this for a long time, but it's refreshing in my mind to say, I want it to burn in. I don't want to laugh with the world. I don't want to let my flesh be enticed by the world. I want to be abhorred by the things that are coming. And I want to grieve and I want to sigh at what's happening so that if there's any more ink angels around, that I get his mark before whatever destruction angel wants to come on the scene. To the others, he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out." And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried and said, "O Lord God, will you destroy the remnant of Israel and pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?" Then he said to me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see us.' And therefore, and as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." Just then, the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, "I have done as you commanded me." I've marked everybody that is going to be spared in the coming onslaught. The judgment is ready to come. And so Ezekiel's being shown this while he's in Babylon. There's still the Jews are back in Israel, in Jerusalem, hoping that they're going to survive any further hardships from Babylon. And what God is saying is, nope, it's not over. These guys need a thorough spanking. And people who have a hard time, every men, women, and children, and everything else, when that Babylonian army came, they just slaughtered. But God in His mercy knew that something so horrible had to happen that the remnant would spend 70 years weeping over their idolatry. And that when they came back into the land, they would cease from it. Because if you go towards idolatry wholeheartedly, it overwhelms and it completely destroys. God had to preserve a remnant because they have to be here now. They had to be through history. They had to bring the Jewish Messiah. They have to be here now for His second coming prophecies to be fulfilled. They're the most disciplined people on the face of the earth because they've had a history of sin for so long over the history of the world. But God has preserved a remnant that they're there until the very end. The Lord also can discipline us. He says so in Hebrews that He disciplines those that are His children. We can, life is a bummer enough with just what we have to go through. But if we are His children and we go playing around in the world, He will discipline us. And so we can spare ourselves the discipline of God by just saying, God, I want to grieve over the world. I want to be restrained. I don't want my eyes to see things that you don't want to see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. So that I can just walk in holiness and be serving You until the day You call us home. It's worthwhile. It's very infrequently taught to walk a holy life, but I think this section of Scripture would encourage us to do so. And so that's what I get out of this, and I pray that You'd be ministered to as we just seek our Lord in these last days. Father, we thank You that You are such a merciful God, that You have mercy upon us through Your Son Jesus. And Lord, for the sake of the remnant, for the sake of those who do grieve and desire for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done, who realizes that our Father which art in heaven is a hallowed God, hallowed be Your name, Lord. And we want Your kingdom to come, and we know the kingdoms of this world are just in such contempt of You. We want our heart to be set towards You, Lord, and we want our flesh to be crucified for the sake of following You. And Lord, we pray, God, that You would make us ever more aware that You are inside of us, and we're hidden in You, and that we just don't want to, Lord, grieve Your Holy Spirit with the things of the world that we've learned in our days in the world, and instead we want to be pleasing to You by being truly set aside and grieved over the things that are going on. God, help us in these last days to be a light for You. In Jesus' name, amen.